And what we're doing is, what I want to do is kind of go over some of the things we've been covering. And I want to make sure we got a good handle on the book of Genesis and the beginning of Israel, Israel's program there. And one thing I didn't touch on, and what I should have touched on at more length, was the idea that the whole issue of God calling himself the Most High God and making known unto mankind about him being that Most High God. And then that's what we see there when we're looking in Genesis there. And if you will, turn your Bibles back to Genesis, and let's take a look at Genesis 14, and then we're going to go into the issue of the five Jehovah, the seven Jehovah mandates, Jehovah names, compound names, sorry, and the five mandates there. But before I did that, I want to come back to Genesis chapter 14 and take a look at some of the things there. And when we looked at Genesis 14, we seen there were a war. It says there was a war made there, and you had nine different nations going to war there. And then we see Abram come in. Abram came in, and then we read that there were 318 of his own men that he had, and they took his nephew Lot, and these nations, they took the kings and their armies, took them. But as we saw, Abram and his 318 trained servants prevailed against them. And they did this because they had the Most High God on their side. And let's pick it back up here in verse 16, Genesis 14, verse 16. And this is very, very needful that we get this here. Verse 16. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Seba, which is in the king's dale. Now you see it says after the slaughter, not just that they defeated them, but they slaughtered them. As a matter of fact, they pursued after them. And this is 318 men against the armies, these armies here, these kings and their armies. And they prevailed. And look what verse 18 says. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and gave him tithes of all. Now, looking at verse 20, you got to understand that these weren't Abram's enemies. You got to remember, they were fighting against each other. You had the nine armies. You had the four fighting against the five armies. They were enemies amongst each other. And then you see here, it's blessed in verse 20 and 19, it says, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered, possess, and notice, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's what's being put on display here. What's being put on display is God being shown as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See, in the beginning, God had a plan with both heaven and earth when he created it. But Satan also had a plan. He had a plan also concerning the earth and the heaven. And just hold your place there, but come over to Isaiah chapter 14. Come over to Isaiah chapter 14. Just hold your place there. And let's take a look at the plan Satan had as well. Isaiah 14. And let's take a look at, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's Satan's intention there, to be like the Most High. But, and what he means in that sense, he's saying what he's going to do in the heavenly places here. And we already know when you see in the book of Job, when the Lord said, where was thou? And he said, walking to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it. And when he told the Lord, when the Lord was tempted, he told the Lord, he said, he explained about all the kingdoms of the earth. That's all of them. He said, which was delivered unto me. And to whomsoever give it, I will. Satan in his heart and in his mind set to be possessor of heaven and earth. And most of the time when you notice, when you're looking in the four Gospels, whenever the Lord is casting out a devil, or when you see the devils being cast out, they proclaim Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That's the declaration. And this is what's being claimed over here. You can turn back to Genesis 14, but this is what's being claimed here. It's the possession. It's God showing possession of the land. This is through Abram, seed. He's going to repossess the earth, and he's going to be shown as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, through Melchizedek here in verse 18, Genesis 14, verse 18, it says Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Salem is Jerusalem. That's where he was. He was in Jerusalem. He's a king in Jerusalem. At the time, it was called Salem. And this is what we need to make known here. Now, look at verse 21 here. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, we can just stop there, but you're looking at the whole issue there. That's, you see a holy priest of God in the land. You see the man of God who, when it says he blessed him because through Abram, he knew what was going on with that land. Melchizedek did. And Abram was being blessed because Melchizedek knew that through Abraham's seed, or Abram at that time, would be how God was going to fulfill this plan. They saw what was going on over there in the other lands, and eventually would see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other lands of the earth. They saw the vile destruction there, and the wickedness of man was great. And they knew that God was going to deliver them. Deliver there. Now looking at the time here. Let's just take a look at the five mandates there again. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. I was going to look at the issues of the offerings that Abram made unto the Lord. He took five offerings. He took a heifer, he took a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he took them, he divided it and such. And the Lord told him to do that, and how that's significant with what's being shown about the five mandates in itself. I'll touch on that next week. because we want to be able to go into another issue about Israel entering into that land again there, picking up basically where we left off. So Isaiah chapter 9, let's look at chapter 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, this is the issue. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill those five mandates in being Israel's Messiah. And if what you see is a short summary of the Lord's plan and purpose with the nation, where as you see, he's going to fulfill these issues here. Now let's take a look at some of the things we looked at last week there. We surveyed a couple of things there, but let's go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, let's go to chapter 4. And if you want to get a pen and jot these things down, you'll be able to just note these things at another time. And then also you'll be able to, when you see these words, if you're over in the Psalms and you see the psalmist saying things like, O thou my redeemer, or deliverest, you'll know that they're speaking of him and his five mandate of being that deliverer or the redeemer or the blesser or the king. Let's go to Ruth chapter 4. Now this is looking at the redeemer aspect. And the redeemer, you can write the redeemer down also right next to it. You can put wonderful. What we just looked at, when we looked at those five names there in Isaiah, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Redeemer is also symbolic with wonderful, with the Lord's name being wonderful. Let's look there at Ruth chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. And again, Ruth 4, verse 4, this is going over the issues of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, and this is one that is redeeming something that they can't do for themselves. And that's what a redeemer does. A redeemer redeems you from any predicament that you're in. Any predicament that you cannot take care of yourself, a redeemer would step in and take care of that. And the Lord did that for us in being our redeemer, he sanctified us, and our exaltation. All three aspects were covered at the cross. And let's take a look at that. Ruth 4, chapter 4. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. This was the matter in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, when you're looking at this, you're looking at that kinsman redeemer or that near kinsman redeemer. And that's that doctrine of redemption through Christ, of Christ through David's seed. And we looked at that when we looked at Romans chapter 6. We covered this issue. We covered basically the whole book of Ruth in looking at what was going on behind that and how that relates to the Redeemer and how significant it was. And again, this is the Redeemer, and also the kin name to it is wonderful. Now let's look at the next one, the Deliverer. This is the second of the five mandates, the Lord being a Deliverer. And this is significant to the mighty God that we've seen over there in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 there, the mighty God. Now let's look over in 2 Samuel, the Deliverer. And this is when the Lord fulfills this mandate of being that Deliverer. This is going to take place after the church, the body of Christ, we ourselves are raptured out of here. Israel is going to go through that tribulation period there, and they're going to need to be delivered. They're going to need to be delivered. You're going to see all the things that was spoken about come to pass, and the things the Lord spoke about. And when the Lord said, when you look into the four Gospels, and it talks about he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They're going to be physically delivered. And let's look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we can liken this to, again, the mighty God over there in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, I'm going to stop there. Now, we've seen over there in 1 Corinthians when it talks about the Lord Christ being that rock. We've seen that there. The Lord is called many names, depending on what you need him to be. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Now, you see here what this saving is about here? And look down at verse 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. This is talking about a physical salvation. This is talking about being delivered. In verse 3, it says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. And oftentimes when people think about salvation, they think it's only salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins. They only think that that means that, oh, I'm saved, that means I won't go to hell. No, this salvation here is speaking of a time when Israel will be delivered. God, Jesus will be performed as that deliverer and put forth the mighty God that might be put on display there. And let us take a look at verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I call upon the Lord and cry to my God. Did he hear my voice out of his temple? And my cry did enter into my ears. Does this sound like the person here is asking for salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins? It does sound like they're worrying about whether they're going to go to hell or not. And of course, this says the sorrows of hell compass about me and the snares of death prevent. That's not talking about eternal fire, eternal damnation. This is speaking about how in distress he is. Right? Like when it's even right here, it says verse 5, when the waves of death compass me, the floods of only get. He's talking about what he's going through, the fact that he could die. And the idea of that, of all that encompassing him, he's in distress. And verse 7 says, I call upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And again, what you see here is all has to do with Satan's plan of evil against Israel. They're going to need that deliverance and that salvation out there in that day, because Satan's going to try to do all he can to wipe that nation out. But the Lord's going to be that deliverance. He's going to do that in that time of Jacob's troubles out there. You know, they're going to have to endure those tribulations. All that's going to come their way, but they're going to have to endure those things. The Lord's going to save them from being afflicted. And that mandate consists of the Lord being that saving help, saving health. That's what that consists of him being. And that ends up being that mighty God. Now let's take a look at the next one. The next one is the Avenger. The next one is the Avenger, where the Lord is going to avenge. He's going to avenge Israel. And we see things out there in the Revelations. And you know what? We're going to take a look at some of that stuff, the ones out there in Revelations, how they say, how long, O Lord, will you not judge them? And we'll just take a look at that there. But that Avenger is significant with the Counselor, as we've seen over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, and all of this has to do with him being that Counselor, because he's going to be one that's going to judge. So the Avenger is significant with him being that Counselor in those five mandates there. But let's look at that. Psalms chapter 18. I'll give you a second to get there. Psalms 18. And let's look at verse 46. Psalms 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Again, you see that's significant with the rocks. And that word is significant throughout with Israel. There's many, many things speaking of that rock. And we don't have time to go back through that, but we will when we go through we're going to look at that rock issue when we go through the five trials that Israel's going to go through. When there's no water, when they're murmuring and all these things, we're going to look at that in the coming weeks about the issue about that rock there. Verse 46 again, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou listest up me above those that arise against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Now you see, this is speaking of being delivered in a past tense there, whereas they were already delivered, now he's going to avenge. He delivered them, now he's going to avenge. And that's how he's going to function as that. Of course, the Redeemer, that's the ones, the justified ones that trust in him to be the Redeemer. They're going to be the ones that's going through the tribulation. You're not going to have a unsaved man going through the tribulation that the Lord is going to deliver or avenge. The ones that take the mark of the beast, those are going to be ones that are not justified because they don't trust in the Lord. And you notice all these, you'll see all these issues are going to speak to ones that are going to not only trust in him to be the Redeemer, they're going to trust in him to be their deliverer, like we just saw. We just saw they said they trusted in him being the Redeemer. The Avenger here, you're going to see the trust that they have, that's going to be shown that he's going to act as that Avenger. And again, as the King and the Blesser, we're going to see all those. But as you see here, it's all going to take that faith in each one of those mandates. And also, in his Jehovah compound names, there has to be a trust that he's going to be that Jehovah Jireh, the Jehovah Nessi, the Jehovah Shalom, and all those. But let's look at verse 49. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. And again, that anointed is not a person or people in particular. That's the Lord. That's his anointed, to David and to his seed forever. Jesus Christ is going to come through the seed of David there. That's going to be that him being that king that's sitting upon that throne. All that's significant to what you see going on when you see in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's standing up and he takes Israel, unbelieving Israel, from Abraham, and he walks them all the way down to David. And then he brings up Christ. The same thing Paul does in Acts chapter 13. He goes before unbelieving Israel, and he takes them all the way from Abraham and walks them all the way down to David, and then he shows Christ, about Christ being in flesh for that throne, building him a house, and God made him prepared him a sacrifice, all these things. And you see the same thing again out there with, you see with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He did the same thing. From Abraham, he took him all the way to David, to Christ. But enough of that. Let's, verse 50 here. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, to his seed, and to his seed forever. And this is the avenger, which is the counselor. Let's look at Revelations. Come all the way to the end to Revelations. Let's look at verse 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10. Revelation 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, what you see here, you see the saints. You see the saints, they're asking this question. These are the redeemed saints from the earth. You see them asking the question. And they say, How long, O Lord, holy and true? They know he's true. God cannot lie. But they want to know how long. They know he's going to avenge. They trusted in that. These are ones that's already redeemed from the earth. There's no need for them to have to trust. They're not ones that's going to go through, that's going to need him in that sense of being that redeemer anymore. But these are ones that want to look upon him as their avenger, to avenge their martyrs. And this is significant in understanding this, because these are ones that's not even on the earth anymore. But the Lord is still going to act as their avenger. He can't deliver them anymore, but he can act as their deliverer. He can act as their the kingdom blesser. Now, look at verse 11 here. And the white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So that's what you see what's taking place here in Revelation chapter 6 here. He's going to act as that avenger. The Lord's going to, he's going to be judging and waging war upon Satan and all the nations there. That's going to be gathered against his nation. You're going to have ones that try to follow Satan and try to cut Israel off from being a nation, as you've seen over in Psalms 83 there. But again, this is him acting as that avenger, and that counselor. Now let's that's what we've seen in in Psalms 83 when they did that. We don't have to take a look at that. You can look at that in your own time if you like. But he's going to be one that's going to be avenging them. And that counselor concept, he's going to counsel Israel. He's going to teach them of his ways and walk in his paths. And Satan in his world is going to be counseled, because they're going to bear witness to Christ avenging his nation. They're the enemies. Now let's take a look at another one here. Let's look at the fourth mandate there. Him being that king. And we looked at the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger. Now let's look at the King. The King and the Everlasting Father. The King and him acting as that Everlasting Father. And for that, let's come back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and let's look at chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now this is what I just spoke about there, about David there. And when it says, Go tell thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? The Lord is saying that he's going to dwell in a house. That house is going to be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you need to jot this verse down here, because many times people will tell you, well, you know, they look at the deity of the Lord and Savior, and they can't figure out, well, how is it that you say that Jesus and the Father are one? You know, we don't have to look at all the verses, but many, many scriptures point to that fact about Jesus and the Father being one. You know, and we see many scriptures where it speaks about the Lord talking about, like in Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 10. You can write that one down. When the Lord says, They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. But when you read the whole chapter there, it's speaking of God. It talks about who have created the heavens and the earth and all that. That whole chapter speaks of the one that created the heavens and the earth. So who would this be here other than the Father? But again, we ourselves, we all have titles. Each one of us has titles. And at some particular time, whatever I'm doing at the time, I'm being looked upon at that title. I can be a son, I can be a father, I can be a brother, I can have a title at the job, I'm in my car, I'm a motorist. We have different titles based upon what we're doing. And that's why you see all these different names here that's significant to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or to God himself. Sometimes he's I am. He is Jehovah. He is whatever Israel needs him to be. Or he is the Almighty God when he's putting his almightiness on display. Or sometimes Jesus Christ is called Christ Jesus, depending on what the context is. Because if he's called Christ Jesus, that's speaking of his Christness, meaning that's speaking of him dying on the cross as being the Christ. Or Jesus Christ, that'd be speaking of him if he's saying something. Or you get the picture there, I hope. And again, we looked at the Most High God. That's speaking of him over in regards to any other God, or him being possessor of heaven and earth. So again, when we see these different names here, we're looking at it in a sense of his title for the context of what he's doing at that time. And at this time, it's speaking of him being the king, the everlasting father. Whereas 2 Samuel chapter 7 is speaking of him as sitting upon that throne. And it went, and the one that's going to be sitting upon that throne in Jerusalem, in that kingdom, is going to be a 33-year-old man, Jesus Christ himself. That's going to be the one that's being spoken of here. Now let's come down to verse 11. Come down to verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. And that since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who is this speaking of? Well, we know this is speaking of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ here. Look at verse 14. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And we see many times that this is alluded back to, that just that verse there. We've seen where it talks about thy throne, O God, shall be established forever, and so on and so on. But again, the Lord tells David that he will make thee an house, meaning he will dwell in the line of the seed of David through man. He will reign on that throne, and Israel is going to be his holy nation. That's the way he intended for Israel to act. He's making a covenant right there, and he's doing it. At the time he's doing it right in the midst of the five courses of punishments. And when at this time here, when David was reigning, God was giving an interlude, a blessing to Israel. They were experiencing a foretaste of that kingdom. You had other nations coming in giving gifts to Israel. They were showing Israel to be that friend of God. But I don't want to get off on that. We're going to get to that later on in the months coming up there. But let's look at the fifth mandate. The fifth mandate is that blesser, that prince of peace. You can liken that to that fifth and final name there that we've seen over there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, about this is him being the blesser, which is the fifth mandate, and the prince of peace there. Let's look at that. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to look at that blesser. You know, in Deuteronomy 28, you got all the way through there, it talks about the blessings of Israel. Blessing Israel, being blessed by the Lord if they hearken and do the commandments of the Lord. They're going to receive these blessings. Now let's look at that, Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to go all the way down through them all because it's quite a bit here, but let's see what we can do here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be in the basket of in thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that raise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Let me just stop there. Now, when you see this here, this is speaking of this was a covenant with Israel. It's not a covenant to me and you today. God gave this covenant to Israel that they would endure these blessings, go through these blessings here. And as we just saw over in 2 Samuel, Israel also at that time was going through that. And you had other nations blessing a Jew. They were bringing gifts onto Israel. They knew Israel was who Israel's God was. And they know this because they can see what was going on in their land. Their land wasn't as fruitful as Israel's land. Their people wasn't as fruitful. And the things you see here, Israel was going through this stuff. They were experiencing these blessings. And we've seen over there with Abram. Abram had only 318 men, and they defeated armies at the same time. And as you see here, you see in verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that are raised up against thee to be smitten before thy face. It shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways, meaning they're going to come in as an army, but they're going to all scatter. Look at the verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And they're going to have the Midas touch. Everything they touch turns to gold. But this again was a blessing that Israel is going to, they are going to eventually partake of this in that day out there. But this was what God promised them. But Israel got the brunt of it because there was also cursings. Because everything the Lord said he would do, he also said if they will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, they're going to be cursed in the fruit of thy body, in thy basket. They're going to be cursed when they come in and going out. They're going to be cursed because they're going to be taken in or caused to flee seven ways and so on and so on. But let's take another look at the other issue about that Lord being the blesser. Let's look at Psalms 115. And that's why it's essential to understand God's word and his distinct message to me and you today as being Gentiles in the time which we live in. And our apostle, the Apostle Paul, has the message that we are to live by in our obedience and that we are to follow that and follow that alone. Because if you don't, you're going to end up you're going to mishandle God's word of truth, and you're going to find yourself trying to do some of these things that's contained over here. But let's take a look at Psalms 115. Psalms 115, and let's look at verse 12. Psalms 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead of myself there. I got two scriptures in my hand here. The verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And here you see what the Lord is. The Lord is going to, it says, bless the house of Israel. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. The house of Aaron is the Levitical priest. That's Israel as a whole right there. And that this is what they're looking at him being, is what will happen. Because at the time when the psalmist is writing this here, Israel was experienced that the courses of punishments there. Now let's come over to Psalms 28. Psalms 28, and let's look at verse 4. Psalms 28, verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now look at verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And you see, it says Zion. Zion is going to be used for that holy city that's going to be out there in that kingdom. This is where he's going to be that blesser. He's going to be formed. He's going to be that blesser out there. And it says, "All, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life." That's going to be when that kingdom's set up out there. And Israel's going to finally act as that priestly nation. And it's going to be the way God intended it to be. And all creation, that's in heaven and earth, they're going to give praise and glory to Israel and the king in Zion. Now let's take a look at the seven compound Jehovah names. And I'm just looking at the time here. I don't know how I got away that fast. But let's look at the seven compound names, the Jehovah names. You got Jehovah Jireh, and that's the Redeemer. Wonderful. Now let's take a look at Jehovah Jireh. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And let's look at verse 2. And again, when we're looking at the Redeemer here, we're not looking at the sense of the justification aspect. We're looking at the sense of him justifying, redeeming in that predicament there. As the, well, let me just read that there. Genesis chapter 22, and this is Jehovah Jireh, the Redeemer, and that wonderful there. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God hath told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass and I with the lad will go yonder and worship and come unto you again." Now, this is significant to understand here because Abraham knew he was going to come to them again. But let's read there, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, said, "My father." He said, "I am here, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And I'm going to stop there because God did provide himself a lamb. And that lamb was Christ. But you see Abraham's response here. This is something Abraham knew. He had knowledge of this. And I know most will say, "Wait a minute, this says God will." It's not saying that he provided it already. And he, you got to remember, when Abraham was writing this here, when Abraham was saying this here, the book of Genesis wasn't written at that time. Even though you see the record here of what was written, of what Abraham was saying here. He knew about a Redeemer. I'll talk about that another time there, but verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and the wood, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him upon the altar of wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. See, Abraham justified himself as a friend of God right there. He trusted what the Lord said when he took his son up there to the Mount of the Lord. That's where it was. It was the Mount of the Lord there. And he did that to be sacrificed. See, this was a foretaste of a father sacrificing his only son. That was fulfilled at the cross when the Lord acted as their redeemer. And even though Isaac wasn't slain, that faithfulness of Abraham knowing that the Lord would provide himself a lamb, along with Abraham knowing that he and his son would come again to those young men. But let's look at the other one here, Jehovah Nissi. Let's look at the that's the avenger, that counselor there. Jehovah Nissi, that avenger. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Let's look at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the other side, the other on the other side, with his hand steady until the going down of the sun. So when Moses held up his hand with the rod, Israel prevailed, because that was showing that's the rod of God there, that when his Moses' hand's up, Israel is going to prevail, because it's showing that God is with them. So these guys are holding his arms up, putting rocks under it and holding it up. They're getting tired. They did that until the sun went down. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of the Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's the Lord. That's showing the Lord avenging Israel out of the hands of their enemies. And that's when they're going to escape those five course of punishments. Let's look at Jehovah Zitkanu. Jehovah Zitkanu, that's Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, let's look at Jehovah Zitkanu. And that's Jeremiah 23. Let's look at verse 20, verse chapter 2, verse 2. Sorry. Oh, these words give me tongue twisted. And how that Jehovah Zitkanu, that would be spelled T-S-I-D. That's Jehovah T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah Zitkanu. Verse 2, Jeremiah 23, verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up my shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, we see that going on over there in the four Gospels, but not reigning and prospering and executing judgment. The Lord came and gave a foretaste of that, of him being that branch, that righteous branch, and another time. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be removed, Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's Jehovah Zitkanu there. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of Israel, the land of Egypt. Let's look at Jehovah Shema. That's the King, the Everlasting Father. Jehovah Shema, that's Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel 48, and let's look at Ezekiel 48, let's look at verse 22. Ezekiel 48, verse 22. Moreover, the possession of the Levites and the possession of the cities being in the midst of that which is the princes between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall be for their prince. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east unto the west, Benjamin shall have a portion. Now, this is going to, we just read this down. It's going to go over the 12 tribes here, each tribe. And it's going to go over, and they're all going to have a measure there. Now, let's look at let's come down to verse 29. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for an inheritance. And these are their portions, saith the Lord God. And these are the going out to the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And, well, this is telling about how the city is going to be built there. Now, verse 34. At the west gate, 4,500 with the three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from this day, that it shall be the Lord is there. Now this speaks of the Lord being in their midst, the Lord being that King, that everlasting Father. That this talks about that kingdom being set up. That's Jehovah Shema, that kingdom being set up there, and him acting as that king reigning over the 12 tribes, the city of David, that the Lord will be forever with this nation. They're going to know the Lord is there. Let's look at Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, that blesser, that king of peace. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at the last couple ones here. Judges chapter 6, and we're looking at Jehovah Shalom, the blesser, the prince of peace. Judges chapter 6, verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built there an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Aberites. Now it's called Jehovah Shalom there. That's where he's going to be acting as that blesser. Now let's look at look at Psalms 23. Jehovah Ra'ah. That's spelled R-A-A-H. R-A-A-H. Jehovah Ra'ah. And that's the shepherd, him being that shepherd there. Let's look at Psalms 23. Matter of fact, you know what? You don't have to go there because I know you know that verse. But when it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can, in the meantime, turn to Exodus 15. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. But there, with Jehovah Ra'ah, that's fifth one, the shepherd, him acting as the Lord acting as that shepherd, where he's gonna do what Psalms 23 says there, and he's gonna act upon that, and he's gonna lead them. It's going to be his word. It's going to be establishing them. And as we've seen in the other verse about that shepherd feeding them, his word's going to feed them. And that's what he's going to act upon as. Jehovah Rebecca, Exodus chapter 15, verse 23, the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rebecca. That's R-A-P-H-E, Jehovah Rebecca, R-E-R-A-P-H-E. The Lord that healeth thee. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's Jehovah Rapha right there. And that's the last of the seven mandates there. That's the last of the seven mandates where it speaks of him as the Lord that healeth thee when he acts as that blesser in that kingdom, and he's going to heal, he's going to destroy both death and hell, will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's where, when he said, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, he's going to cleanse all their iniquity, and they can just rest upon his shoulders finally, instead of murmuring and so on and so on. And death will have no impact upon mankind, nor will sin. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. If you have any comments or questions, press star 6-1, and that will get you into the queue. Again, sorry I went over a little bit there, but there's a lot to cover. And usually something like this would take a couple of different studies to cover that much, this much, much ground. But what we're doing is next week, what I want to do is, since we covered this issue here, I want to go to the entrance into the land. Israel entered into the land of Egypt there, and all that they should not have done, it seems as though they did it. And then we're going to see when the Lord led them out of Egypt, and they're, again, going back to those sinful ways and murmuring. And it's not just the idea of looking at the story itself. Many people look at the story. We're not doing this for Bible data. We're doing it for Bible doctrine. We're looking at the why of it. We're looking at why Abram was blessed by Melchizedek. Why Melchizedek was in the land. What was the significance of Melchizedek? What was the whole purpose of God being called? It was because of that Satan and his possession, his wanting to be the most high, like the most high, his effect and influence on this earth, all the sin that was going on at the time when Melchizedek came on the scene and Abram came on the scene. The world was at a climactic stage at that time. It was at its most sinful when Noah, when God had the flood with Noah, it was at its most sinful point. And we knew what was going on with all the giants in the earth in those days. Look at what happened with the judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see at that time, you see Abram and Melchizedek on the scene there at the time. And the same thing is true with when the Lord and Savior came on the scene himself, as we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You had Satan's angels possessing people all over Jerusalem. Satan's own men were in Jerusalem. The Lord was ready to make his enemies his footstool. And that's what's going to be the place when we get raptured out of here. After we get raptured out of here, there's going to be that tribulation period. It's going to be at its heightened. It's going to be worse than it's ever been all in one. It's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be everything, all that in one, going on for that seven-year period of time until the Lord comes back and fulfill all those mandates. And that's why it's significant to understand what's going on here, not just looking at Bible story, not just looking at the stories here, but looking at the doctrine here, not the Bible data. So that's what we're looking at here. Star 6-1 will get you to the queue, but that's what we're going to cover next week there. We're covering that there. I just want to give you a little foretaste of what's actually all taking place when we do this. But if you want to get a chance to take a look at some of the other studies, you can, or if you want to listen to the study again, you can press, you can dial 641-715-3609 and enter into the same code. You can hear this message over again. Or you can go to the Bible study site, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and access some of those other studies where you can grasp what we've been doing for the past few weeks here. So with that, I'm going to close, and I want to thank everybody.